May we be helped to commence our evening worship by singing together hymn number 573. Hymn 573 to the tune of Olivet 681. Jesus is the one thing needful. I without him perish must. Gracious Spirit, make me heedful. Help me in his name to trust, and with pleasure in him as my portion boast. He is needful in all stations, while in Meshach I reside. All my springs and consolations in him, as my head, abide. And in glory I shall sing to him that died. Hymn 573, tune Olivet 681.
God's precious word this evening you'll find in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we'll begin reading in chapter 2 at verse 11, and we'll read to the end of chapter 3. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, And we'll begin reading at verse 11 to the end of chapter 3. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes or at one time were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We'll leave the reading of God's precious word there, and may we each now be given that spirit of real prayer. Most holy, almighty, ever present, and ever merciful Lord God, as we come in prayer now this evening, and we utter those words, most holy, may we in measure understand the holiness of thee. May we have, by faith, an understanding of what Isaiah saw in that vision, where even those angelic beings had to cry, holy, holy, holy. It is, Lord, beyond our comprehension, for we are sin-defiled creatures. Yet in measure thou wilt reveal to all thy people a little of who thou art. And may it be so this evening, that we have, therefore, that right reverence, that right godly fear. Yet, Lord, may we not fear as those that will cry out for the mountains to cover them when that great day comes of judgment. But may we have that godly fear, that right reverence and respect unto thee as our loving heavenly Father. And we, as thy children, may we truly come desiring not to offend thee. Yet, Lord, we have to prove within ourselves that is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and yet, Lord, may we not fatalistically then sit back and go, oh well, that's who we are. But may we hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from our breast, and desire, Lord, to know thee more and more. And may we come with the hymn writer, oh, that my soul could love and praise thee more, thy beauty's trace, and thy majesty adore. Lord, we have seen over the past day much majesty. Lord, we have seen much ceremony. We have seen a king anointed. Yet, Lord, may our eyes today be upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to see no man save Jesus only, and to rightly look. And yet, Lord, we give thanks tonight that we can come unto Thee in prayer. We can come and worship Thee, for we have that great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So help us each, Lord, now, every one of here, from the youngest child to the oldest person, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. O Lord, we thank Thee that we have that merciful and gracious High Priest, that one that was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That one that was tempted, so is therefore able to succour them that are tempted. And Lord, we are poor tempted people by nature. But may we cry, Lord, as Thou didst teach Thy disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, our hearts are drawn away by that which is within us to various temptations. But Lord, ever deliver us from that time when temptation, when opportunity and desire meet. O Lord, may we be kept from all sin. But Lord, we come tonight. It is towards the end of the day. Many that have worshipped already today, either here or elsewhere, there may be those weary minds. There may be those thoughts that wander. So we would desire that Thou wouldest this evening prepare the hearts of the people. Give them those ears to hear. Remove any distracting thoughts. So that for this one day in seven, our eyes may be looking forwards. That we may be looking to that heavenly rest. And that we may be searching our hearts to see if we know it. But Lord, we thank Thee if we know a little of Thy love. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast kept everyone in this place. We pray for the children that are here tonight and for those that would gather normally, probably this morning. Do be with them all. Help them as they listen this evening. May there be a little that they can understand. May there be something that abides with them. And Lord, as they go through the early years of their life, help them to seek their Creator in the days of their youth. Give wisdom to parents as they try and direct them rightly. And Lord, may there indeed be much prayer over those that are very tender and young in years. O Lord, may they long to come to chapel and not despise the time they have here. But help those that preach here regularly, Lord, to truly come down to their level from time to time, so that the whole congregation may be united together in worship. Lord, we will pray for the young people here this evening. Those that have exams coming up in the next few weeks and months. Those that have those assessments as well. And Lord, whatever pathway may be before them. Lord, do we pray, give them a spirit of prayer. May they truly seek Thy face. May they truly lay each paper before Thee in prayer, asking for wisdom, clarity and strength to do their best. But Lord, may they likewise be given that submission to that which is before them. And Lord, we pray that they may be seeking Thy will in the steps ahead, and that they may see Thy hand appearing and opening those doors for them. Whether it be in seeking employment, whether it be in going into further education, Lord, we pray that they may indeed seek first the kingdom of God and Thy righteousness, and then prove that all these things will be added unto them. Provide for them in life's journey, provide those right partners for them at the appointed time, so that another generation, if it be Thy will, may be served, may be raised up to serve Thee, that pillars may be built in this place and in others. Pray for parents here tonight, with those still at home, Lord, do grant wisdom, and help in the bringing up of the children. Lord, we know that there can be so much that discourages us and troubles us, but Lord, we look back to our own lives and all we can say is, Lord, keep them as thou didst keep us. We would wander, we would fall, we would stray. Keep them in that narrow way and keep us indeed in that narrow way. May none of us think that we can never fall. Ever deliver us, Lord, from thinking we are above anybody else. For we have to prove the seeds of all sin is in our hearts. Lord, be with those older in years. We pray for one that is unable to be here this evening. Be with her in the care home. Lord, if it be thy will, do continue to increase her strength during this recent period of affliction. And Lord, we would ask that thou wouldest draw near unto her and wouldest indeed help her at this time. Many others, Lord, we think of in affliction and in difficulty. Those that mourn the loss of loved ones, those causes of truth that have lost pastors and deacons and loving church members in recent months. Lord, we would pray for them. Lord, we give thanks for those places where in recent weeks pastors have accepted the call to the pastorate for those churches. Lord, we truly give thanks and honour and give that praise unto thee in these matters. And Lord, we would ask that many more pastors may be raised up over flocks as set forth in thy word. So Lord, we would pray for them and bless them each and the churches in this new pathway. And may there indeed be a time of building up, renewing and strengthening in those places. Lord, we pray that we may see indeed a building up in this place. Lord, continue to work in the hearts of the people. Lord, may if it be thy will, do bring those back that have left. May there be those that have gone, Lord, that feel their need to return. May there be many from the streets surrounding this place that come and join with them in worship. Lord, may there not be closed doors, metaphorically, but open doors, willing to see others join with them here. Lord, thou canst work in a moment, we know, but Lord, means are used. Lord, do help us to be a right means and not a stumbling block in the churches that we go to and in the churches that we represent. Lord, we pray for a revival in this nation, and we pray for the submission to be given for that which often accompanies a revival. Times of hardship and times of difficulty to turn the stubborn, hard hearts. Lord, we have one ourselves and we see it in our nation. Lord, soften our hearts again that we may truly be a land of the Bible once more. Lord, we would pray for our King at this time. Lord, there will be much today and this evening which will be so against thy day. Lord, there was much done yesterday outwardly, which was reverential and according to thy word. And yet there will be much done today, which is downright against thy word. O Lord, we truly pray, open the blind eyes to see that thou art a God to be feared, reverenced, respected and worshipped. And may we see in our King that desire to please thee and not to please the people. But Lord, may in pleasing thee the people be pleased likewise. For that, Lord, we need many hearts to be changed, but we know the hardest heart can be softened. May we rightly pray for our leaders and for all those in authority over us. Lord, we thank thee for the peace, the stability that we have in this nation. We thank thee for thy restraining hand that has indeed ensured that thy righteous wrath has not been poured out upon us. Lord, should thy judgments grow severe, we are condemned, but thou art clear. So, Lord, we truly pray that we may be indeed thy people. Lord, we would ask that thou wouldest be with all in Parliament. Lord, we are thankful that there have been one and another that have been bold enough to stand for that which is right in these past few months. We are thankful likewise to see a measure of confusion regarding the transgender ideologies that are promoted and pushed upon us all. O Lord, may we yet see more of a pushing back of this wickedness that is so against thy word. May there be those that are still given that courage to stand up for the wrong teaching that is taught in our schools. Lord, we see man pursuing that which is right in his own eyes. Those who can see, Lord, can understand what confusion this will inevitably bring. Lord, may there be indeed man doing that which is right in thine eyes. Then there will be peace. Then there will be a rock to build upon. Then there will be a solid foundation. Lord, may we see a working in our nation. But Lord, we desire to see a working in our churches. The churches we are connected with. Lord, to open the eyes of us each, Lord, to see what is wrong. To see where we have offended thee, because we are truly brought low. May we not just fatalistically presume that it is because we are in the end times, and these things must be. Lord, we know not when thou wilt come again. So Lord, while we have our strength, while we have our faculties, while we have our abilities, may we ever seek to serve thee and plead for a turning again. Lord, may we truly forsake all that is contrary to thy word. Lord, may we not be afraid of man, but afraid of thee, and seek to serve thee rightly and upright, and in that right way. Lord, we truly pray that eyes will be opened, and that a great revival will be seen. Nothing's too hard, Lord, we ask, a great God. So Lord, as we gather round thy word tonight, Lord, may it be opened up unto us, so that we can pour out the precious oil of truth to the people, that it may do their souls good, truly. Lord, may none go home as they came in. Lord, else we will have laboured in vain. Lord, we sow the seed. Thou preparest the hearts. So pull up the weeds, break the hardness, remove the stones, and clear the fowls that may come down and pluck up that seed. May it tonight fall on good ground, and the root go down, and the fruit grow up. Lord, that's what we need to see. Lord, that is what we must see. Lord, that is what we truly beg tonight. Work indeed. So come, Holy Spirit, reveal unto us tonight the truth of thy word, and may we rest in it this evening. Help us as we gather around thy table later on too, and gather with us there, we truly beg. Forgive all that we have asked wrongly tonight, and that which we have forgotten to pray for, Lord. May it have been prayed for by one and another before us, and it be a united prayer this evening, for we ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
The notices for the opening week are that, God willing, Mr. Matthew Hyde is engaged to preach on Tuesday evening, and on Friday we hold our monthly prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day evening, Mr. Graham Cottenham is engaged once more to preach during the evening service. And as helps, there will be a read address during the prayer meeting and a read sermon during the morning service. A church meeting has been arranged for Monday, the 5th of June at 6:30 p.m. May we now be helped to continue our worship, singing together hymn number 957, hymn 957, to the tune Mayford 367. Why sinks my weak desponding mind? Why heaves my heart the anxious sigh? Can sovereign goodness be unkind? Am I not safe, since God is nigh? 'Tis he supports this fainting frame. On him alone my hopes recline. The wondrous glories of his name, how wide they spread, how bright they shine. My God, if thou art mine indeed, then I have all my heart can crave, a present help in times of need, still kind to hear and strong to save. Hymn 957 to the tune Mayford 367.
Thank you.
Lord, help each one of us gathered in this building this evening as we turn to his word. And a verse you'll find in the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, but I'll read from verse 16 to the end of verse 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I probably should have included that 15th verse as well in that reading, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For this, dear friends, is the prayer of the Apostle Paul here to the Ephesian church. For we have in this letter, and in that 14th verse of this third chapter, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter of encouragement that Paul wrote to this church to explain the nature and purpose of the church, to explain in those early chapters the doctrines of grace, and therefore flowing from those doctrines of grace in the latter chapters, the duties of man in relation to the goodness of their God. And in this third chapter, we have, don't we, Paul speaking about the mystery of being in Christ. We have in this third chapter, Paul showing them and explaining to them their calling. And indeed we have that work that is seen in all of the Lord's people. The work of faith. The gift of faith. In those early believers laying hold upon a precious Christ. So as the Lord may help us to look particularly at this 17th verse, but really it will probably be the whole of this prayer. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So may the Lord help us to look at what it means when Paul says Christ dwells in you. What that looks like in the believer. What the effect of it is within their heart. And to look at how that comes clearly by faith. And therefore the fruits of that. The fruits of the knowledge of love. True God-given love. And a true realization of his love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is a truth that flows throughout all Paul's letters. And I cannot remember the number of times, but I believe it is in the hundreds where Paul is his most used expression about being in Christ, or a similar expression. And here he has it, a similar expression, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So the question to you is, does he dwell in your heart? Is he in you tonight. It is the vital question for every one of us. As Paul says elsewhere, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or we could say, the flip side of that is Christ out of you, the expectation of damnation. We can sometimes brush off the positives, but where there is a positive, there is a negative. And we are either in Christ or out of Christ. There is no halfway house. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. So what does this look like for you and for I this evening? And I'd really like to look at it in this way. Without Christ in our hearts, our affections, our thoughts will be taken up with the world. When God creates a new heart in his people, there will be flowing from that new heart repentance and faith. Repentance meaning a turning away from that which once consumed us. Then a turning away from the world, there'll be a turning to something else, and that is Christ. Summed up beautifully in Hebrews 12:2. The believer now is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But what are we looking to him for? If we have turned from the world, turned to him, there must be a realization that when we were in the world, we were sinners. There must be an understanding granted that sin must be punished, either in us or in Jesus Christ. So in turning to Christ, looking unto Jesus, we look what for? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is Christ in you, looking unto Jesus. I'd like to look at that looking in three aspects. We will now be looking not in, but out. We'll be looking not down, but up. And we'll be looking not backwards, but forwards. Looking not in but out. What do I mean by that? When the Lord first works, sometimes in his people, there can be that looking in. And we may think, well, if I can just do this in my life, if I can just sort this little bit out, I'm not as bad as other people am, and if I can try and make myself a little bit of a better person, I can make myself acceptable to God. Or if I can respond to the call of the gospel, then I can be acceptable in God's sight and God will accept me. But what are we doing then? We're looking in, aren't we? We're looking in for something good. We're looking in for something to make better. We're looking in. That's not the way the Lord works. Because when we look within, and if we have any hope in self, we're not saved by grace, are we? We're saved by something that is within us. And there is nothing within us that merits the favour and love of God. For we are, we read, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of your works, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you can change yourself to make yourself acceptable with God, it is a work. And it will make us proud. It cannot be so. We are his workmanship. He works in us. Hymn number 780, that dialogue between the soul and the believer, sums it up so well, doesn't it? Come, my soul, and let us try for a little season, every burden to lay by. Come and let us reason. What is this that casts thee down? Who are those that grieve thee? Speak, and let the worst be known. Speaking may relieve thee. And in that dialogue between the believer and the soul, we see the soul looking inwards, don't we? Looking inwards. And what do we find when we look within? We see, don't we? Sins that return anew. These that grieve me. Find we're leprous, stinking, foul, quite throughout infected. Have not I, if any soul, cause to be dejected? Yes, we have no hope when we look inwards. But what does the believer say in that hymn? Think how loud thy dying Lord cried out, it is finished, looking outwards. Treasure up that sacred word, whole and undiminished. Doubt not, he will carry on to its full perfection. That good work he has begun. Why then this dejection? And in that whole hymn, what do you see? You see the looking in and the looking out. The looking in and the looking out. The looking in and the looking out. When Christ is in his people, there'll be a looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where the soul will look. To say, as in the lines of that hymn, pour not on thyself too long. Don't look in too long. Why? Lest it sink thee lower. Where are we to look? Look to Jesus. Look out. Kind is strong. Mercy joined with power. Looking out. Looking out. But secondly, I said, didn't I? Where else does the believer look? Not down, but up. We read, don't we, in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What are we to do? Hope thou in God. We can't do it in ourselves, can we? But when Christ dwells in our heart by faith, that's where the eyes are drawn. They're drawn up. They're drawn away from ourselves. They're drawn to the cross of Christ. They're drawn to one that suffered, bled and died. Not down, but up. Not to the shame of our guilt, but to the beauty of Christ. Not down to the depths of our sinful nature, but up to his perfect nature. That's where our eyes are drawn, to the beauty of Christ. Such an example of that, isn't it? Isn't the trial of Stephen's death. In that we see, don't we, someone who had every right to look outwardly, look down at his situation. But what do we see in that man? Those men round about him picked up those stones to stone him to death. When they heard these things, what Stephen said, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, what did he do? Christ was in him by the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost, what did he do? Look down? No! He looked up steadfastly into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Have you seen that, dear friends? Not with a visual sight in your head. That's not what the believer wants. Some image in their mind. The believer wants their heart drawn upwards by faith. That's what we want. That's the true looking with the eyes of faith. Looking up steadfastly into heaven rather than looking down into the depths of our situation and self. And see the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and saying then, behold, I see the heavens opened. I see the riches and glory and mercy of God the Father, that He would send His dear Son into this earth. I see the Son of God, Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. I see Him over every event of my life, the sovereign God controlling all things. We look up. We don't look down. But likewise, dear friends, and this is something that we are very prone to do, is that third point. We look back and not forwards. We look back to the sins of our youth, our previous years, all that we may have committed in our life. We look back to those times where we thought we had that close walk with God. We look back to the times maybe of our first blessings, when we first knew the Lord, and we think, well, hang on a minute, where's the Lord now? And what are we relying on? And what are we looking to? We're looking back. We're not looking forward. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, wrote, didn't he? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know that's what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to look back. He wants you to be overcome with unbelief. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to somehow think you can out-sin God's grace. Dear friends, when Christ is in us by His blessed Spirit, we're looking up, we're looking out, and we're looking forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why Satan wants us to look back. Because it doesn't bring glory to God. Press on, dear soul. Press on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher. Don't forget it. It's written in the Word of God for a reason. The author and finisher. And in that word there, that author, it sets before us, doesn't it? A beginning. But it is a beginning that is unknown to us to start with. And there are often times when the Lord works in His people that slow beginning, that imperceptible change, that gentle opening and leading. And that's where, when we can read of one and another's conversions, or may read those accounts in the Word of God of those godly people who had such great experiences, we can think, am I one of the Lord's? It's a point I long to know. Am I His or am I not? But I've looked at that person and I don't come into that category. Where are your eyes this evening? What are you looking to for your eternal hope? Is it unto Jesus? Or is it to yourself? When the heart, the emotions, the affections, the will is changed, that's when we see Christ dwelling in you. But as we return to that verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. Clear as a bell, isn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Is there one here tonight who wants it to read like this? That Christ may dwell in your heart by sight. Because I fear there are. I just need this. I just need that. I just need to see this more clearly. I just need to see that more clearly. Then I will know that Christ is in my heart. We walk by faith and not by sight. Never forget that. Abraham didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I will go to Canaan when you've provided a map for me." Noah didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I will build an ark when you've sent me the plans." No. They went by faith. That's how Christ dwells in the hearts of his people. By faith. May we not forget it. And we see, don't we, in verses 16 and 17, those words Spirit and Christ, they could be interchanged. To be strengthened with might by Christ in the inner man, that the Spirit may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because where the Spirit is, there will be Christ. Because that is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit reveals who we are, and the work of the Spirit reveals Christ in you. They cannot be separated. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But we see, don't we, an effect. We have the cause, now we have the effect. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. When Christ dwells in the hearts of his people, Paul uses two metaphors here, doesn't he? Or two illustrations. Being rooted and being grounded. And in studying this word yesterday, it did intrigue me that word rooted in the Greek is the word rhizo. I think from where we'd probably get the word rhizome, which I understand is one of those fleshy white roots which grows under the ground, which the next year something then springs from it again. It can be cut off and it looks like the plant or whatever it is dead. But in that root, in that rhizome, is strength, is nutrients, and is goodness that enables that plant to spring up again. And it so came to me sweetly that is that not what the love of Christ is like? There may be those times when we feel there's no life, but there's still a root. We may feel it to be winter, but the root's still there. And in that root, there is nutrients. In that root, there is goodness. In that root, there is waiting to spring up once more. As we see at this time of the year, life, new shoots, then fruit. Rooted and grounded in love. There is that which is necessary, the love of Christ. It's how the hymn writer explains it so lovely, doesn't it? A fullness resides in Jesus our head and ever abides to answer our need. That Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. We see in that root, don't we, a plentiful treasure, something laid up in store for his people. So although we may feel there is that which betrays the fact that there is life, that which causes us to doubt that there is life, but when we are rooted in love, it will be seen again. It will be seen again. But he uses not only the word rooted, he uses that word grounded too, doesn't he? And to me, that sets before us the illustration of a building, doesn't it? Grounded on something solid. As we have in the lines of that hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Christ may dwell in your hearts, grounded on Christ. Grounded in His love. That unshakable foundation. That's why Jesus used those parables, wasn't it? In Matthew, it is chapter 7, isn't it? We read in that chapter, "Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, which was grounded on Christ. The rain descended." And that comes sometimes, doesn't it? The rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow, everything seems to beat upon our house. But if we're rooted and grounded in love, if Christ is dwelling in us, if Christ is our hope of glory, it will fall not. For it's founded upon a rock. In Christ, we're on the rock. In anything else, we're on the sand. Where are you tonight? Where are you if the Lord was to come and to call you out of time to eternity this evening? Is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? Are you rooted and grounded in love? Have you in measure understood the love of Christ? God's love. Let us consider it for a few short minutes. And what a great length of time we could consider on this. And in fact, dear friends, if we could consider God's love in its entirety, we'd be here for eternity. I couldn't expound it to you, because I feel to know so little of it. And you know, the love of Christ is one of the hardest things to preach from. Why? Because whenever you leave the pulpit, you always feel you have not done justice to it. You know, a little of it in your heart, you cannot get it across to the people the way you would like. But dear friends, it's a certain love. A sure love. 1 John speaks so much on it, doesn't it? One of the sweetest verses in 1 John 3:1, isn't it? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The beautiful doctrine of adoption, where His people are called into His family, where He is now our Heavenly Father, where we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What manner of love? We can't comprehend it. You know, we love the lovable, don't we? But Christ. Christ in His love. God the Father in His love. The Spirit in His love. Loves His people beyond measure. It's that beautiful adopting love. Can we ever comprehend it? The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Well, we've known a little of it. We have to prove, don't we? It passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge. Because it's Job that says, isn't it, describes God's love as being an eternal love, or words similar to that. It's in that 11th chapter, he describes it as such. "Canst thou by searching find out God?" It's not speaking about love as such, but it's the same thought, isn't it? "Canst thou by searching find out?" We could put in the word there, the love of God. "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea." The love of Christ. It's incomprehensible. It is indeed eternal. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And it is that love which removes those transgressions, isn't it? It's that love which removes those sins from our hearts. That which bows us down and casts us low. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and so on and so on. But what does he say further on, the psalmist, in that psalm? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When Christ is in us, and the Spirit has revealed a little unto us of what we are, that's what the sinner needs, those transgressions to be removed. And through that love, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. And you can almost see the psalmist sitting there, David, can't you, and writing that psalm, and looking the sun rise in the east and setting in the west, and just baffled at the scale of it all, and thinking, that's my sin that's been removed that far. That's the love of God, that is. Surely that leads the soul to ponder Christ. That's where the psalmist was, that's where David was. Pondering the breadth, the length, the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ. Christ's love. It passeth knowledge. And it needs to pass knowledge, doesn't it? Because we could know the Bible inside out. We could study the doctrine of love for decades. But we need more than just the knowledge. For when it flows into the heart, when the knowledge that we know is applied into the heart, dear friends, what happens? There is a fullness. A fullness. Yes, we may understand how Christ loves, how God's love is shown to his people. We may know every verse that mentions the word love, but when it comes into the heart, it passeth knowledge. We feel something. It goes beyond the head and into the heart. And it overflows. That's what that word filled means in that verse. That overflowing love. The fullness of it. Reminds us of Psalm 23. The cup that runs over. It passeth knowledge. But dear friends, one word for you. Regarding knowledge and feeling. Yes, we need the love of Christ to enter into our hearts experimentally and to feel it in our hearts. But when that feeling goes, we fall back upon the knowledge. We fall back upon what we know is a verity, what we know is a truth, what we know is unchanging. And we may not feel it anymore, but that doesn't disannul God's love. Cancel it out, remove it. And that is why John, in 2 John, but particularly 1 John, he says time and time again, I know, I know, I know, I know. Because he knew that he didn't always feel it. And he knows that you won't always feel it. But that doesn't alter the fact that he has loved his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us. These things in 1 John 5:13 have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. How? Through faith. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know. Do you know that love in your heart? Can you come in with that hymn number 249 and say, oh love divine, O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst and faint and die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Well, dear friends, that's why we don't look down, we look up. That's why we don't look in, we look out. That's why we don't look backwards, we look forward. Because we look to that time where we may know the greatness of redeeming love in all its fullness. And that's not on this earth. That's in the world to come. That's in heaven above. Stronger his love than death or hell. His riches are unsearchable. The firstborn sons of light desire in vain its depth to see. They cannot reach the mystery, the length and breadth and height. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For this I sigh, for this I pine, this only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So as we have considered this portion tonight, it almost seemed to me that Paul was writing this letter, and as he was writing it, his heart was overcome with love to the church at Ephesus. And he had to just write this passage, this interlude. Oh, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wanted the whole of that church to know the fullness of the love of God. To understand it more deeply. And to find more sweetness in it. We now will shortly gather round the Lord's table. Why? To remember dying love. To remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Behold, what manner of love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? Well, may we search our hearts to see if Christ is dwelling therein. And that we may therefore be rooted and grounded in love. Amen. Let us now sing hymn number 1121 to the tune Blockley number 304. 'Twas on that dark and doleful night, when powers of earth and hell arose against the Son of God's delight, and friends betrayed him to his foes. Before the mournful scene began, he took the bread and blessed and brake. What love through all his actions ran, what wondrous words of grace he spake. Do this, he cried, till time shall end, in memory of your dying friend. Meet at my table and record the love of your departed Lord. In number 1121.
Again, sir.
2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, or escape death or the troubles of life, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I know that was rather a long reading this evening, but there is such truth in this chapter for us to ponder, consider and meditate on. The fact we walk by faith, not by sight. The fact that the love of Christ constrains his people. But really it was this last verse that I will try and speak on just for a few minutes. Because the love is summed up in this. He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the Lord's table is about. Remembering that God the Father made his Son to be sin for us. So we have tried to speak a little this evening on that love. What love it is. An undeserved, unmerited love. A sacrificial love. A sin-atoning love. A cleansing flood. He hath made him to be sin for us. We see the substitution there, don't we? We see indeed the exchange. Our filthy, wretched heart made Christ's temple. We see our filthy rags exchanged for Christ's righteousness. We see our sin-stained, marred flesh cleansed in His blood. We see His broken body bearing that which was rightly ours. He hath made Him to be sin for us. And it is that really which gave Paul that confidence as he started this portion in the fifth chapter. We know. A confidence and assurance that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We haven't merited it. We haven't deserved it. But God the Father has made His Son to be sin for us. That as and when this earthly tent that we are in, our body is dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we ponder that love that made Him to be sin for us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, once more and once less, we gather round Thy table to remember. To remember Thy love, the death of Thy dear Son for us. We remember when we first knew that love shed abroad in our hearts. That love changes not. For Thou art an unchanging God. That love was fixed upon Thy people from the beginning of time. And now as we partake of the bread, may we remember the love displayed in that. This is My body, which is broken for You. Lord, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. But we don't partake unworthily if we come by faith. So help our eyes to be drawn up unto Thee, the eyes of faith, to behold the preciousness of this table. We ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also he took the cup. Let us give thanks for the cup. Lord, we now come to partake of the cup of blessing, this cup which is the New Testament in thy blood, that blood which cleanseth from all sin, that blood which flowed, the sacrificial suffering and death of the Lamb of God. Lord, set before us is a solemn thing. Set before us is that sin-cleansing stream. Lord, may we by faith lay hold upon these things and perceive through it such undeserved sacrificial love. So be with us now as we partake. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. Let us now close the worship of God in this house today by singing hymn number 3 to the tune Winchester New, number 439. God is my everlasting King. God is my strength, and I will sing. His power upholds my feeble frame, and I am victorious through his name. Through the Redeemer's precious blood, I feel the mighty power of God. Through the rich aid divinely given, I rise from earth and soar to heaven. Hymn number 3. own and bless the worship here today. And as a few have gathered round thy table tonight, Lord, may we, by faith, lay hold upon that which is before us. We have partaken, help us to remember. That is why we have done it, to strengthen us. Oh, to be strengthened in the view by faith of that perfect sacrifice. That which has cancelled sin's debt. That which has freed us from eternal damnation. Lord, help us to look to it and to continue on in this wilderness, strengthened through faith. So forgive all that has been wrong in our worship here this evening. But that which has been of thee, may it remain with the people. May they meditate upon it, study it, and it do them true good. So take us each to our homes in peace and safety. And may it not be long before one and another are added to the church here, to strengthen them indeed. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.